Good morning, everyone. So we have two readings this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, and then Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jean. Good morning. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing the word this morning as we're continuing our series entitled Living by Faith. We're taking a look at the 11th chapter in the book of Hebrews, which is commonly referred to as the Hall of Faith. There is just a number of individuals whose lives of faith are highlighted there, and they give us instruction. I want to open with a question. Why are you here? Not here, as in sitting here in this sanctuary on Sunday morning, but why are you here on earth? What's your purpose? What's your purpose? What makes your life significant? What drives you? We had dinner at Ryan and Jody's last week, Stacy and I, and Ryan and Verity, that's my granddaughter, 3 years old. They got out their plastic swords, and my son clicked play on the Ring of Power soundtrack. So they have the music background. So my granddaughter is Galadriel, and Ryan is Sauron, and they're having a sword fight. Why do kids do that? Some of you are thinking, why does Ryan do that? Ryan did that when he was a little kid. When he was a little kid, I'd see him out in the backyard with a sword that I made him, and he would be slaying imaginary orcs. And now his daughter is fighting Sauron. Why do kids do that? Why do kids pretend that they're battling evil? Why are we gripped by the idea that there's an epic battle that we should be involved in, where good is against evil and good prevails? Because that's what you were created for. That's what God calls you to. God calls you and I to something bigger than ourselves. God calls you and I to something bigger than your job, something bigger than your 401k, something bigger than your next family vacation, something bigger than the comfortable home that you live in or aspire to live in, something bigger and grander than the perfect relationship that you aspire to be in. What gives your life, my life, my son's life, my granddaughter's life significance is the call of God. Last week and the week before, we looked at individuals, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, who in the scriptures were already, the scriptures say, they were walking with God. We're going to look this morning And Abraham, who was not yet walking with God, but was called to begin the walk. So we're looking at someone who is not yet walking, but they received the call to faith. Three things we're going to see. We're going to take a look at the context, because the context matters here. The context of Abraham's call, where he was when he was called. We're going to take a look at the nature of the call that he received, which is both covered in Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 10, and also Genesis chapter 12. We're only going to look at verses 1 through 4, but actually Genesis, there's a number of chapters that talk about the life of Abraham. The nature of the call, and then the third is the response to the call. How did Abraham respond? And then subsequently, how do you and I respond when we receive that call? So please open up your Bibles. We'll be starting in Hebrews chapter 11 and jump back and forth to Genesis 12. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to yourself. Thank you, Jesus, that you answered the call to take on human flesh, to take our sins upon yourself, to die for those sins and then conquer sin and death by rising from the dead again. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the call of God. Spirit, would you speak to hearts this morning? Would you speak to individuals who, Lord, they do not yet know you. They have not yet heeded your call. They have not yet responded in faith. Would you call them to faith? Would you give life to those who are spiritually dead? And Father, for those who are in Christ, would you remind them of the call? Would you stir our hearts that we might respond in obedience as Abraham did? That you might give our lives significance. Not that we prove ourselves to you, but that we walk in righteousness by faith and receive what you have for us. All the blessings that you have. Lord, give me the ability to speak with humility and truth, that Christ might be lifted up, that he might be exalted. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, context. Let's take a look. As you were here, if you were here last week, you noticed that in the life of Noah, up to the life of Noah, that man finds a way to screw things up. It's true. Now, interestingly enough, I'm going to play off of the no. Interestingly enough, when you look at various political parties and various ideologies and various worldviews, you would think that no one on the planet has ever studied history. Everyone is insistent that we're going to fix this. Oh, we'll fix it. My party will fix it. We'll fix it. This nation will fix it. We'll fix it. This ideology will fix it. The only thing that history verifies empirically is that man always finds a way to screw things up. So God preserves mankind through Noah, the godly line of Seth. After Cain, Seth is born, and it says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, that after Seth was born, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So there is a godly line. There is a line of preservation where God is preserving for himself a people who are called to himself. But by the time Noah is alive, every inclination of every heart was only evil all the time. And so if you were here last week, you saw that Noah walked with God, and by faith, he constructed an ark, was obedient, and he and his family, eight in all, were preserved. And then you go from Noah to Babel, and things radically descend again into destruction, into chaos, into violence, where man exalts himself, becoming increasingly more territorial, more tribal, and more violent, and decides to make a monument unto himself, shaking his fist into the face of God. And man rebels, and in Babel, Genesis chapter 11, God casts them down and scatters the nations. And we come to the end of Genesis chapter 11. Just turn there real quick. It won't be on the PowerPoint, but you have Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the descendants of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. So that is eastern Iraq. So that's Mesopotamia. That's where they're at. And Abram and Nahor took wives, the name of Abram's wife, Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no child. That's the end of the line, folks. That's the godly line of Seth. Two sons, one's dead, and the other married a woman who can't have kids. Perfect. And Joshua gives us a little bit more color on the person of Abraham. And it says, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. They're moon worshipers. The godly line of Seth is done. It's done. No one is walking with God. And the last descendant of Seth is married to a woman who can't have kids. That's the context. That's the context. The author of Genesis chapter 11, in saying that Abram's wife was barren, is attempting to paint a picture of utter hopelessness. Man has screwed it up, and the godly line of Seth is on its last leg. That is the context. What's your context? As you look at your life right now, as you look at your past, the past 20 years, past 30 years, or some of you past 40, 50, 60, some of you are very, very young. You don't have that long to look back. You're looking more forward. Where are you at? Are you filled with hope, filled with promise? What are you here for? What's your significance? As far as Abraham's concerned, he lived in Haran. He was wealthy. He was prosperous. And he was an idolater. He was comfortable. He was comfortable. But there's no cosmic significance. It's just existing and living for the here and for the now. And then the call. Let's take a look at the nature of the call. Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, the call, first aspect of the nature of the call, it is completely based upon grace. And by grace, I mean unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. The verse, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. First thing to notice, Abraham is not looking for God. Unlike Noah and Enoch and Abel, Abraham is not walking with God. He lives in Mesopotamia and he's worshiping the moon god. That's who he is. That's his family. He's not looking for a relationship with Yahweh. He's an idolater. Joshua pegs him as an idolater. And yet, God calls. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. Your faith journey and my faith journey starts with God seeking you. Not you, not me, seeking God. He doesn't look for those who are, that person shows an interest. That person has just a spark of righteousness that I could work with and mold it into something useful. That's not how it works. God goes to the depths of the sea to find those who are wrapped up in seaweed, dead in their sins, and he plucks them from the depths. They're not looking for God. Abraham's not looking for God. This is all of grace, all of grace. If it were not all of grace, no one would be saved. No one would hear the call. No one would answer the call. You don't even have the ability to hear the call without the grace of God, let alone the ability to respond in faith. It is all of grace. It is all of grace. Second thing about the call. The call is intensely personal. Now the Lord said. That cues us in that the Lord is taking the initiative here to reach out and to communicate with an individual who has a name. This is not a generic appeal to the masses. This is the personal God speaking to a person via the Holy Spirit, who is also a person. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, you and your kindred and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. Now, Abram is in the line of Seth, so he is of a godly heritage. He does have a godly lineage, but he is not godly. He is an idolater, as is his father. They're not worshiping God. The call is personal. It's important for you to hear this. Why is it important? Because many people assume that they are Christians by virtue of the fact that they were born into a Christian family. Abraham is not a follower of God because he's related to Seth. That's not how it works. God has no grandchildren. None. You are either born again or you are not in Christ. The call is personal. Abraham was called, and Abraham responded, but it was a personal call. How does this call work? I don't know whether Abraham heard an audible voice. I don't know. The text doesn't say. It said that the Lord said to Abram. So presumably it could have been. It could have been. It might not have been, though. But how does the call work personally for you and I today? I know literally some of you, and there are not many of you, but some of you literally heard a voice. Literally heard a voice. One particular person who's in this auditorium, and I didn't get permission, so I won't share the name or share the whole story, but they were sitting in a chapel after a friend was in a car accident, and they're sitting in the chaplaincy of Mercy Hospital, and they heard, it's going to be okay. And they literally turn around because they thought someone had said it's going to be okay, but there was no one there. And then they heard their name. It's going to be okay. That kind of shook them a little bit. And they've been following the Lord ever since. Now I'm going to say that's highly unusual. That's not typically how it works. It may have worked that way for Abraham. Maybe not. I don't know. But for all of us, at some point in time, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And you as an individual are personally convicted that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, came to die for your sins, and calls you into a personal relationship with him. And you have to personally respond to the personal God who's personally calling you to a relationship with him. You must respond or not. You will personally receive and obey and follow in obedience, or you will personally reject and turn away. And that is a personal choice. And it's intensely personal. And for me, it was when I was in my early 20s. I came to church with my wife. Walked out of the parking lot, shook the pastor's hand, turned, And my girlfriend, wife at the time, leaned into the pastor and said, "He's not saved." And the pastor said, "I'll pray for him." And through circumstances and different events, I felt as if God had punched his fist into my chest and grabbed my heart and pulled me towards himself. I didn't hear anything, but I felt something. I felt the conviction and the weight of the Holy Spirit opening my eyes to the fact that I desperately needed the person of Jesus Christ. It was intensely personal. It was as if God was only speaking to me. How many of you have ever heard a sermon and thought, "How does he know what's going on in my life? I don't have any idea what's going on in your life." Some of you I do. But most of you I don't. But that's the Holy Spirit speaking personally to you because the call is personal. Preaching is not, it is personal, but it's not personal in one sense. God uses the preached, the read word of God to speak personally to people who have names like Abraham and like Brooks and like your name. And I'm telling you right now that God is speaking to you personally. And he's calling you personally. This is not a generic call to humanity. It's an individual call to a person with your first and last name. The call is personal. The call is also radical. Get this. The Lord said to Abraham, "Hey, I want you to leave your country and your family and your father's house and go to the land. Yeah, I'll show you." In other words, I want you to leave everything you know behind. That's radical. That's absolutely radical. And Abraham's response is essentially this. It's like taking a pen. I have a little pencil here. It's like taking the pen or the pencil and handing it to God and say, "You be the author of my life. I've been writing this script for 30 years, 20 years, 18 years, 50, 60 years, Abraham, 75 years old. I've been writing my story and trying to write and author my own story to make a life which is meaningful and significant, and I don't know what I'm doing, so you take the pen and you write it." And God says, "Okay, just go where I show you. Where are we going? I'll tell you when you get there. How are we going to get there? Just follow me. We want a map." And God shows us the 3 feet in front of us to step next. And he's writing the script. The call is radical. Now, this is not an invitation for Abraham to make God a part of his life. That's not how the call works. God is not calling you to invite him into your life. So you can have a piece of him and he can be a segment of your life. He's not inviting Abraham to make him, that is God, a part of his life. He's inviting Abraham to make him his life. Period. End of story. God doesn't want just a segment of you. He wants all of you. That's scary. I got to be honest with you. If I'm Abraham, I have questions. So where are we going? To the land that I will show you. How are we going to get there? Just trust me. There's so many questions. Who's going to protect me? I will protect you. Who's going to provide for me? I'll provide for you. It's radical. It's radical. It's radical, but it's not law. It's promise. Please understand this. The nature of the call, it's all of grace. And yes, it is radical, but this isn't do these things and God will love you. It's no, the call is radical, but it's still all of grace. And it's not law, it's promise. When I say not law, it's promise, I mean that God is not saying, if you do this right, you're still in my grace. If you do this right, you're still in my grace. If you do this right, oh, Brooks, you didn't do it right, you're not in my grace. If you read Genesis 12 through the end of Abraham's life, you're going to see lots of places where he did not demonstrate faith. It's not law. It's promise. That's crucial. Because if you think that it is law, and if you look at the radical nature of the call, and you shrink back momentarily, or you fail at any given moment, you're lost. But that's not how it works. It's based on the promise. And that's why when you do fall, not if you fall, but if and when you do fall and fail, and you will, because it's based on the promise, even though the call is radical, you can get back up in the strength and the power of the Lord, confess your sins, and continue to walk. As Abraham demonstrates again and again and again. The call is radical. It's based on the promise. Here's the deal. To stay where you're at, even after hearing the call, and fearing to move out because the call's too radical, because you can't figure it all out, to stay is to remain in a place of barrenness. Yeah, you may not risk anything, and you stay where you're at, and you don't follow the call, you don't heed the call, you don't step out in obedience, and you play it safe. Ironically, it's not safe. That's why Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 35, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So yeah, if you hand him the pen and you say, okay, I want significance, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to answer the call, you are relinquishing the right to your own story. You're the character in his story, and you're an obedient character, and you don't know what he has in store for you. You don't. I don't. I can tell you, you know, it's all speculative. It's all hindsight. If I could look back in 1988 when I accepted Christ, and if God would have given me a flash forward, and here's what you're going to have to endure as you follow me, I might have thought twice. But knowing what I know now, I wouldn't have thought twice. I would have stepped right into it and walked right into the fire. But that's the thing about it. When all you see are flames and fire and hardship and the potential difficulties, but you don't know what's connected on the back end in terms of the promises, you're like, I'm going to hold the pen and write my story myself. Don't do that. The call is radical, but it is grace. It's based upon the promise. If you try to save your life and you try to write your own story, you'll lose your life and you'll ruin your story. The next aspect of the nature of the call, it's missional. God says, and I will make you a great nation. Okay, Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, God blesses, uses the word bless, like as in he blessed Noah. He uses the word bless 5 times in 11 chapters. In 4 verses in chapter 12, he uses the word bless 5 times relating to the person of Abraham. God pours out his blessing on this person. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, and the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Okay, what do we see here? Abraham was called to follow God into a personal relationship, and he was given significance in that God planned to use him to bless the entire globe. His call is missional. Yes, it's personal, but it's not about Abraham. It's not even about the nations. It's about the person. It's about the caller. It's about God. God desires that all the world worship him. You say, well, that seems selfish. It seems rather selfish that God would desire everyone to worship him. It only seems selfish if you look at it in terms of simply like God needs it. God doesn't need our worship. Man is fully himself, herself, reaches their potential, and happiest when we are holy and worshiping God and rightly aligned with him. So to seek the entire worship of the world is to seek the world's best. And God blesses one man named Abraham missionally so that through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Remember, at this point, this is the line of Seth and it's dead. It's barren, literally barren. Sarah's barren, no kids, no promise. No one's walking with God. Everyone is estranged from God and there's no hope. And God says, no, I have a plan. I have a plan. I'm going to take a 75-year-old guy and I'm going to take his wife who can't have kids and I'm going to call them to myself. And they're going to, by faith, they're going to leave. They're going to leave Mesopotamia and they're going to go to a land through the desert to a place they've never been before and they're going to trust me. And then sometime, 25 years later, after a whole bunch of heartache, a little kid's going to be born. And that kid is going to become the father of nations. And that's all true, but that requires that Abraham heed the call, which is a missional call. It's not simply about him being blessed. It's about him being blessed so that he will be a blessing. And here in the West, we talked about this in our last series. We live in a very individualistic culture. We think everything is about us. It's not about us. It is about God. And God has called you to himself that you might be a blessing. That you might be a blessing to the people around you here in this auditorium and even those that aren't in this auditorium. That you might be a blessing to those people that you live amongst, that you work amongst. That you might be a blessing to the people in Guatemala, to the people to the very ends of the earth. God has called you and I to himself that we might be a blessing. And that's why we're blessed. We're going to celebrate our 250th anniversary as a nation. And we're blessed as a nation. As a nation, we are blessed to be a blessing. That's true nationally, it's true individual, it's true as a family. We are blessed to be missional. We are blessed to be missional. Last, the call is relational. Verse 3, blessed, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's an interesting statement. How is it that in an old man, 75 years old at the time that this was spoken, how is it that in a 75-year-old man, the entire nation or the entire world is going to be blessed? Well, that's because this promise is not just based upon the place that he's going, the land of Canaan. This promise is based upon his heir, his offspring. Paul explains it explicitly in Galatians. Here's what he says. Know then that it is those who faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall the nations be blessed. And then you jump ahead to verse 16 in Galatians 3. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So if you look at that passage in Genesis chapter 12, through your offspring, all nations will be blessed. The author of Genesis is saying, you're going to have a kid that's going to be in your line, and it's through that kid the whole world's going to be saved. It's through that one. Not Isaac. Not Jacob. Not Judah. Not David. Not Solomon. Not Mary. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Born to take the sin of the world upon himself. Born to die. Born to rise again and conquer death. Born to send his Holy Spirit. And born to bless the nations and draw all nations to himself. The call is relational, and it is received by responding to the call to follow Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to this call? The response: by faith, Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. How do you know faith is real? It leads to works, always. There's no exceptions.
So works, I'm not saved by works.
Nobody said you're saved by works, but if you don't work, it shows that you don't believe. Faith is the evidence, or rather, works are the evidence of genuine faith. How do you know that Abraham believed? How do you know? Because he left Mesopotamia. That's how you know he actually believed the promise. If he didn't leave Mesopotamia and said, well, Abraham, do you believe the promise of God? Well, sure I do. Why are you still living in Euphrates? Well, why? Well, I believe. Just don't do anything. It's nonsensical. Faith obeys. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And he went. He went. Not knowing where he was going. That's significant. You and I don't know what tomorrow holds. And because of that, you're afraid. And I'm afraid sometimes. You know how Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and God will provide everything you need. Remember that from the Sermon on the Mount? I was having coffee with a friend of mine a couple months ago, and we were both saying, yeah, we really don't believe that. It's true, but there are moments where we're like, is it really though? He went not knowing. He went not knowing. He went not knowing. If you give him the pen and he writes your story, you don't know what the next page holds for your life. But you trust in the goodness, the sovereignty, and the power of the one who wields the pen who's writing the story of your life. Verse 10, he was looking forward to, this goes back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God has something better for you personally, as an individual. Whether you are 10, 5 years old, or 75 like Abraham was, or anywhere in between, or further, it doesn't matter how far you've fallen. It doesn't matter if you're worshiping the moon god. It doesn't matter if you're worshiping yourself. It doesn't matter if you're worshiping sex. It doesn't matter if you're worshiping success. It doesn't matter if you are an atheist. If you hear the personal call of God, he is calling you personally for something better. And it's not just to make your life significant. He wants to use you to bless the nations. That's our call. That's my call. That's your call. And that's what gives our life meaning. God has something better for us. Abraham obeyed. Abraham went out. And Abraham looked forward. That just simply means he trusts that God had what God had for him was better than what he could provide for himself. That's where it really comes down to it. If I'm going to hand God the pen and say, okay, you write the next page, we have to trust that whatever he is going to do for us and walk us to is going to be better than if I made the decision myself. We're going to close the service with communion, which is a call to remember and to look forward, just as Abraham looked forward. So with communion, what we do in the taking of the elements is we remember Jesus giving his body and Jesus giving his blood, shedding his blood. And we look forward to his coming and his return. It's both looking back and looking ahead. So, 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Abraham looked forward to what he was to receive. And we remember the Lord's death, his burial, and his resurrection, looking forward to his return. So as the ushers come forward to distribute the elements here at Grace, we practice what is called open communion. That means you do not have to be a member of Grace Community Church to participate, but you do need to be a part of the body of Christ in that you have responded personally to the call. You're like, "Well, I haven't done that yet." Now is a day of salvation. Receive Christ as your Savior. Place your faith in him and trust him. Give him the pen. Let him write the story. And then may this be your first communion as a follower of Christ. Hold the elements, and I'll lead us in the taking of the communion as soon as we're done with this song. So last week I was on vacation, and I got a text, probably 12:30 on Sunday afternoon. And it was from a younger guy, been coming to Grace for a while. I met him, 6 months ago, and he's not a believer. And last week he texted me, he said, "Hey, I want you to know after Dave's message, he gave an invitation to follow Christ, and I'm following him." So the call's all of Grace. It's personal. It is radical, and it's missional. And it's for you. So if you have not trusted Christ as your personal Savior, make today the day of your spiritual birthday. Step out in faith and go and trust. And make this communion your first communion as a born-again follower of Christ. Father, we thank you for this bread, which represents the body of your Son, and we receive it with glad and sincere hearts. Amen. Lord, we thank you that even though you asked for the cup to be removed, you didn't shrink back, and you poured out your blood. And so we lift this cup with thanksgiving to you, and we praise you, Jesus, for answering the call to be our mediator, to be our Savior, and to be the King of the world. And we receive this with glad and sincere and thankful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Take and drink. Would you please stand for the benediction? From Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. After the benediction, if you would like to be prayed for, prayed with, I encourage you to come forward. There will be people to pray with you. The author says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.